So I started this sermon, and last week I got chasing rabbits and something else, and so we'll get back to this one, and maybe finish it this week, maybe next week, who knows. We're talking about the place of the Lord's choosing. The Lord chooses where he'll meet with his people. Now, that's not our decision. When Israel came into the land, the Lord, and as they were coming into the land, he set forth the tabernacle, and he told them exactly how to build it. And he said, I'll meet with my people there. I'll put my name there. He said, don't go to the groves that the pagans used. Don't go to the high places that the pagans used. That's all too much of that today, folks. Oh, we'll just baptize the paganism, you know. We'll just do what pagans do, and we'll call it Christian. And, what do you want to call it? Ishtar or Easter or Christmas? You know, all those things. Now, there's a place that the Lord chooses. And the Lord decides where to meet with his people. God places his name there. God doesn't need an abode. God, we don't have to build a house. God doesn't need that. We need that. You can't put God in a box. But God determines to meet with his people in a place. You know, we're still physical people. Mm-hmm. And we talk about all these spiritual things, and we'll get into it, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but we say, well, there's a spiritual house today built of lively stones, but it's still a visible place. It's a physical. Your spirit can't go someplace that you don't go right now. You know, the time's going to come, and we're still never going to be gods. We're not going to be omnipresent. Right. You say, well, I'm there in spirit. Well, you know, that's kind of spooky. You're not really there in spirit. Because your spirit's in you. You know, that's part of you. God determines to meet with his people. He determines a place to meet with his people. And we looked at kind of the background of that. That God chooses a place where he'll be worshipped. He chooses a place to set his name. And how he began with Old Testament Israel. And that key verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. All these things happened unto them. Again, I think that's a critical verse. Because I had some apostates in a couple of the cemeteries I went to, that, or at least one of them anyway, that would say, no, those things didn't really happen to them. They just wrote them down to kind of teach us a point. They wrote them down to emphasize something. No, these things happened unto them. Amen. They happened for examples. They happened to be an example unto us. Well, the people that it was happening to at the time, they didn't realize all those things. They didn't realize we'd be sitting here and preaching these things today and talking about these things. But these happened for an example, and they're written. God's inspired word. The very word of God. It came. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. Theopneustos. It is God breathed. Word for word. All scriptures given by the inspiration. So they're written for our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we spoke about how God chooses a place to receive his worship. God chooses, not man. You know, it's popular to say, well, you know, go to the church of your choice. Well, I understand that's good Americanism and that's good libertarianism. But we ought to desire to go to the church of God's choice. And they're not all his. The Lord said, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. It's a restrictive pronoun. The church that belongs. There are other ecclesias. There are other assemblies. Plenty of them. And, you know, you read in Acts 19, it talks about it's a political assembly and the uproar that happened in Ephesus and so forth. And it uses that same word. Now, there are other assemblies, but the Lord says, I will build my church. And prior to that, God had places that he would meet with his people and his people Israel. And they were written for our example and our understanding. And God has had such places throughout the ages. And we can go back and begin with Moses. And the tabernacle. Now look at Exodus 3 and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I came unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And the Lord said unto Moses, I am that I am. I'll just give you goosebumps now. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. And it just comes to mind, so I'll mention it. You know, when the Lord was out there dealing with his detractors and the Pharisees, you know, and he, you know, he said, you know, Abraham saw my days. Abraham saw your days. How could that be? You know, you're not even but 40 years old. How could Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord said, I am. I am. I'm the one that was talking to Moses in the bush. That was me.
That's right.
Before Abraham was, I am. And he said, what is his name? And God said unto him, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. God's name, God's memorial. He determines a place to put his name and to appear and to fellowship and to be with his people. In every age, beginning with Moses, God chose an official, an authorized entity or an institution, and it was localized and it was visible. I don't know about all these universal invisible things they talk about. I never saw one. Have you? No, they're not. There was a local invisible tabernacle. There's a local invisible temple. There's a local and visible church. And God determined to have a place to represent his name in every age. This is my memorial unto all generations. Again, God doesn't need that. We need that. Because of the temporal and physical creatures that we are. And so God gave a place to Moses and the children of Israel. He gave the tabernacle as the house of God. And it was for the sake of the people, that they may know fellowship with God. Exodus 25, verse 8. And like I said before, you know, I could preach the rest of my life on the tabernacle. And we could look at, you know, all the instructions and all that the Lord gave in those, and many of the things that are explained and some that aren't, but they all have a purpose. A lot of folks, if they're not explained, they'll make up a purpose. Well, you know, I try not to get over into that area too much. But I know God had a purpose and an intent for everything, and he gave exact details. And for the sake of the people, Exodus 25, verse 8, says, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Again, that I dwell among them. The Lord said, you know, wherever two or three gathered, as he spoke in the church capacity, there I am in the midst of them. That I may dwell among them. You know, that they have, that's what they, God doesn't need it. He is everywhere. That I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee. Now here's the point. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Listen, I get ahead of myself again, but look. Hit it again when I get there. But the Lord's church, there was a pattern. You can study the New Testament and you can identify the Lord's church. It doesn't sprinkle babies. No. It doesn't practice transubstantiation. It doesn't do all the... It's not in the New Testament. We can identify this thing. Why? Because it's done according to the pattern that the Lord... You can look and say, that's the tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build, because right here's the instructions for it, and that's what that thing matches. So that grove over there of the pagans and the Canaanites, that's not it. The high places over there, that's not it. According to the pattern of all instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. The place where we meet, where we worship, where we serve God, is to meet His standards in every detail, if it's to be truly acceptable in His sight. No, there's no substitutes. And we're not going to get into all the details, but where the Lord told Moses to use gold, He couldn't say, well, you know, if you shine up brass, good, it looks a whole lot like gold, and you know, it's cheaper, and we've got more of it, so I'll just stick up some brass. It doesn't work. And again, you can't substitute sprinkling for immersion. You can't do those things. The Lord didn't give us that prerogative to change what He told us to do. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And immersion isn't enough, folks. You know, being dumped under the water isn't baptism. Some folks, you know, quibble with the King James, even some of our kind of folks say, well, that should be translated immersion. But I think that God had a purpose for that, because all immersion is not baptism. See? Because there's a pattern, there's a standard, and as we look, you know, all the original, even when the Catholic Church started baptizing babies, they did it by immersion. People knew Greek. Baptizo means to plunge, to immerse, to dip. No way you can get sprinkling or... They knew that, and that was the instruction that God gave. And even when they got over into the heresy of baptismal regeneration, and they said, well, we want to make sure our babies get to go to heaven, so we're going to baptize them. They immersed them. The Greek Catholics still do that today, the Orthodox. Well, they're Greek, you know. It's hard to, unless you disallow your own language. Now, it's according to the pattern. So, and baptism is more than immersion. Baptism, you have to have the proper mode, which is immersion, baptizo. But you have to have a proper candidate, which is a born-again child of God. There's no record of anyone being baptized in Scripture who did not at least profess to be a born-again child of God. We can't look at men's hearts. The church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. Now, if it's not that, there may be believers. I'm not saying they're not Christians. But if they're not baptized, they can't make a church. They cannot form a church. The proper mode, the proper candidate, a born-again believer. Now, again, we can't look at man's heart. You know what? In the very first church that was pastored by the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a fellow that had received John's baptism. And we talked about that before. I don't know about here, but John's baptism is Christian baptism. That's the only baptism that the apostles ever had. It's the only baptism that the Lord submitted to. John's baptism is Christian baptism. If it's not, there is none. Anyway, there has to be a proper mode. There has to be a proper candidate, a born-again child of God. Judas, though, he was a professed believer. He had received John's baptism. He followed with the disciples. The only one that knew was the Lord. So that didn't disavow that church, because, you know, men can't know. Now, if they'd have started receiving a bunch of people that had been sprinkled, of course, nobody thought about that back then. Then that wouldn't have been a church. Of course, the Lord wouldn't let that happen. A proper mode, a proper candidate. It has to be a proper purpose. Folks have been baptized in order to be born again, or in order to be saved, don't matter how far down they were dipped, they're not baptized. There's not a proper purpose to that baptism. If they've been baptized in order to be, and they go along with the Church of Christ and all those other sorts of disciples of Christ, those folks that teach, you gotta get baptized in order to get saved. I hate that terminology anyway, get saved. People don't get saved. Where did that come from? Show it to me in the Scripture. God saves people.
Amen.
I didn't get saved. God saved me. I mean, that kind of creeps me out. I mean, I in my ignorance, and I used to be more ignorant than I am now. It's hard to believe, but in my ignorance, you know, I would say those sort of things, but it never made any sense. God saves people. They don't get saved. It's not like, you know, I got the chicken pox or something. No. It has to be a proper mode. There has to be a proper candidate. There has to be a proper purpose. Brethren, there has to be a proper authority. There is no one or any entity that can baptize but a scriptural New Testament church, just like the place that the Lord built. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, get back there again. A scriptural New Testament church is the only, you know, if you want to, Rome will immerse you. If you want to, the Methodists will immerse you. But they are not churches. They have no authority to baptize. To avoid, it's just strange that my friend hadn't been writing me for a while, that another fellow I knew listened to my sermons, because, well, Catholic fellow. Every time I'd say, he'd write me about something. But, you know, Rome can't baptize. But in order to avoid being called Anabaptists, you know, Rome will just, any kind of baptism for them is baptism, basically. No matter what you got, and even if, you know, you're kind of joking around, they'll accept almost any of it. Because otherwise somebody might call them an Anabaptist because they didn't receive that baptism. And there's nothing worse than an Anabaptist. Just ask all the Protestants, just ask Rome. They're nothing worse than us. And in other words, because an Anabaptist, they say, you're not a true church. You have no authority to baptize. Well, they don't like that. And when they get a chance, they'll kill you. They have in the past. And they will again. Okay, I'm getting way off here. But anyway, so there's four things that you have to have for scriptural baptism. And if you don't have them, it's not baptism. So you can be all kind of immersed and not be baptized. And so I thank God in His providence, and again, I believe that God preserved the Textus Receptus, the original languages, and that's jot and tittle, the Lord said, have been preserved. I believe that. But I believe in God's providence, you know, He gave us the King James Bible. And it is the only reliable translation of those God-preserved texts. The only. So, what about the New King James? I know the fellas who translated that. And that's all I'll say right now. But I knew those fellas. They didn't even believe that was the God-inspired text that they were working on. So, they just read all the footnotes in the New King James. And this don't belong here. That don't belong there. Take this out. Take that out. Anyway. It has to be according to God's pattern. And it began with the tabernacle. And eventually I'll get to the church, which I've already got there. But we'll get back to it. Again, Exodus 25, and look at verse 9 again. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. You couldn't add to it. You couldn't take away from it. I don't know a whole lot about being a machinist, but I suppose you got all kind of plans and you got all kind of diagrams. And I did take mechanical drawing when I was in high school. They used to do that back then. I don't know if they probably don't do that anymore. But and you can't just say, "Well, I'm gonna change this a little bit." You got a pattern according to the pattern that was showed thee on the mount. So how do we know? Because we got the pattern. We've got the book. And thus we identify the place that God chooses to meet with us by the adherence to His standards, by the adherence to His pattern, by the adherence to His blueprint. And then, skipping over a lot of details, but Moses, by the grace of God and the people of Israel with him, they build the tabernacle. And they build it according to God's blueprint. They build it just like God said. And then God says to them, to the world, He says, "This is my house in this age. This is where I have decided to place my name. This is where I have determined to meet with my people." Look at Exodus 40. "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." So Moses did what God told him to do. Moses did it according to the pattern and the instruments thereof. So Moses finished the work. Then we read in verse 34. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Some folks call it the Shekinah glory, though that word's not even used in Scripture per se. But regardless, I mean, that's God indwelt. People could see. God said, "This is my house in this age." And Moses, verse 35, "was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So you see, God gave a pattern. He said, "I've determined to place my name, I've determined to meet with my people in a place." And Moses, here is how it's to be built, in exact detail. Item for item, line for line. And when Moses finished the work, God showed his acceptance of it. And he said before the world and before the children of Israel, "This is my house in this age. This is where I've determined to meet with my people." And so again, we can know and we can identify God's house by its pattern and by God's authentication. And this was the first of several. Next we see the temple as the house of God. And Moses prophesied by God that the tabernacle would be superseded. But God was still going to have a house. God was still going to have a place where He was going to put His name. God was still going to have a place where He was going to meet with His people. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10. "And when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord." God said, there's going to be a new house once you've settled in the land. And I'm going to place my name there. And you're to meet with me there. And you're to worship. And you're to bring your tithes and offerings there. And you're to bring your sacrifices there. So, well, that's kind of far. You know, we'll be like northern Israel and make our own place, because we don't want to go all the way down to Jerusalem. God doesn't accept that. God's told us. He's given us a place. So there would be a new format, a new shape, but the same institution. The house of God. the place where God chooses to be worshipped, where God chooses to represent His name, where God chooses to meet with His people. 1 Kings 8, verse 20. And the Lord hath performed His word that He spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, Solomon speaking, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Down in verse 29, that same chapter. That thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. And so God employed Solomon to build the temple. And God gave specific instructions and directions once again. And God gave a pattern. And it was to be followed exactly and specifically. In 1 Kings 7, verse 51, we read, so was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated. Even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. So, Solomon completed the work. His father David began to gather the materials, but he wasn't allowed to build it. And Solomon completed the work that the Lord had given. And he built the temple in accordance with God's instruction. And guess what? Just like the tabernacle, where God came down and said, this is my house in this age. He manifested that. He showed that. He publicly authenticated that place as His chosen house for that generation. 1 Kings 8, verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of God, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. So Solomon did what the Lord told him to, and then God, to that generation, to Israel and to the world, he said, this is my house in this age. He authenticated it. He manifested himself and showed himself. And he said, this is my house in this age. Well, brother, there's some folks say, well, God doesn't have a house in this age. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what Paul said. That's not what we're told. God does have a house in this age. Oh, it's, again, after a different pattern. It's a different, but it's the same thing. It's still, it's the house of God. And in this age, and I'm going to wrap this up pretty soon here because I can't finish the whole thing on the church, well, even though I did part of it already. But in this age, the church is the house of God. It was prophesied that the temple would be superseded. But God was going to still have a house. And again, we'll get into that. I can't finish this up. So, but that house had to be built according to His pattern. Brother, something's out there that doesn't meet that pattern that we find in the New Testament, that's not the house of God. It's just not. You know, I want to be as kind and broad and nice as anybody, but it's not the house of God. You just, it can't be. You can call it all, but it's not. Our Baptist forefathers, you know, used to talk about, and they recognized that there were Christians in some of these. They call them religious societies. And our Baptist forefathers wouldn't pulpit affiliation. Say, well, I'm going to have a Presbyterian preacher come over and preach here. No. He's a good, godly man. But that's not a church that he's in. It's just not. You say, well, they were narrow. And they were, that's fine. They didn't kill nobody. Nope, they didn't. But that's a whole other story. And then God manifested himself. And I'll get into the details here, but I want to say this. So much confusion out there about spirit baptism. And the day of Pentecost was a one-time historical event where God came down and said, this is my house in this age. Just like at the tabernacle, just like at the temple. John said that there's one going to come that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He was talking of the Lord. And the Lord came down and he said, this is my house in this, this church is my house in this age. And every church that's in true succession from that church has received that baptism, has received that authentication. And those that aren't have it. I can't do anything about that. So folks can, if the Lord's pleased, open their eyes. I don't know why everybody doesn't see everything. I don't know why I don't see everything. The Lord pleases. The Lord chooses those. Not only to salvation, but those that will identify with his true churches. That's not my doing. But God does give us, right here in the book, and regardless, we're all accountable for what the book says. We are. So we'll talk next week about the house that God has in this age. And we'll take our hymnals, and we're going to turn to number 387. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Number 387. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
I'm lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Oh, he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a friend so true, so patient and so kind. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Everything I need in him I always find. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He is always near to comfort and to cheer. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He forgives my sins. He dries my every tear. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Dear grows the love of Jesus day by day. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Sweeter is his grace, for pressing on my way. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. sent, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you set aside as yours. The first day when our Savior gloriously rose from the dead. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather here as your people. Lord, we know there was nothing worthy in us. You foresaw nothing good in us. Lord, you saved us just because it pleased you. Father, we can't comprehend such love. We thank you, Lord, that you made us the recipients of it. We thank you, Lord, you haven't left us without guidance, but that you've given us your inspired word. And Lord, we know even that we can't comprehend, but by the work of your Spirit. So I pray, Lord, you help us to understand your word and your will and your way and to walk in it. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for the help meet that you've given me and her support. Lord, I thank you for the men that you've brought to this assembly, for their strong stand for thee, for their faithfulness. And pray your hand on each of them. Lord, we thank you for bringing the DuPonts to be with us today. We pray, Lord, that they might have received a blessing, that you might work in their lives and hearts, that you might meet their needs. Lord, we pray for the many that we mentioned that need your healing hand. Lord, we thank you for our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches. Pray your hands on them. Thank you, Lord, that you're the sovereign God that you are, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men. And thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for his all-sufficient and for his completed atonement. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.